Review a little bit of the story of Joseph before we get to our text. Genesis 37:18. When they saw him, that is Joseph, from a distance, and before he came close to them, they, the brothers, plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." At age 17, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, who were very jealous and vindictive. They could not tolerate Joseph's righteousness. They could not tolerate Joseph's favor with the father. They could not tolerate the dreams that he would be exalted above his brothers. Remember that the life of Joseph is meant to teach us about God's ways, about how men react to the workings of God. The persecutions that came upon Joseph are the exact same persecutions that will come upon Jesus the Messiah. Jesus was the righteous one. Jesus was the one loved by his Father. Jesus was the one who was given all authority. But the Jews, out of jealousy and out of pride, put him to death. Just like Joseph's brothers persecuted the righteous one. This is the reaction of all unsaved men, saying, "Listen, nobody's more righteous than I am, and nobody can be on the throne but me." And so there's this pride that we have. It affects us spiritually. So Reuben convinces the other brothers not to take Joseph's life, and then Judah comes up with this plan to just sell him as a slave. The brothers told the father, Jacob, that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. Genesis 37. So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not." Then he examined and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph surely has been torn in pieces." But Joseph is taken to Egypt as a slave, and through a series of divine interventions, Joseph is placed second in command to Pharaoh. Joseph becomes Pharaoh's agricultural administrator. Joseph was taken at age 17. It was at age 30 that he appeared before Pharaoh and interpreted Pharaoh's dream and was put into place of authority. So that's 17 years there. And then there were 7 years of abundance agriculturally. And then by the time the brothers went down to Egypt, according to the text of Genesis 45:6, seems that there was about 2 years. So in total, Joseph has been away from his family for 22 years. Now, Joseph's brothers back in Palestine are feeling the strain of the drought. So they travel down to Egypt to buy grain, not knowing that they are going to be dealing with their brother Joseph. Genesis 42. Now, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another? Behold, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down and buy some for us from that place, that we may live and not die." Now, there is something immediately different or strange about the fact that Jacob the father sends the 12 or the 11 sons, actually 10 because Benjamin stayed back home, the 10 sons down to Egypt to buy grain. No servants are mentioned. Now, back in chapter 30, verse 43, we read that Jacob became exceedingly prosperous, and he had large flocks and male and female servants. Now, in chapter 47, when Jacob and the rest of the brothers, after reconciling with Joseph, come down into Egypt, we don't read anything about servants, just the family members. Apparently, and most commentators would agree with this, the wealth of the family had dwindled. And it may have been due to, in part, the ungodly behavior of the 10 brothers. You know, Judah, you know, visiting prostitutes. They did not have the righteousness. They did not have the wisdom. They did not have the blessing of God, as did Joseph. As the scripture says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, the brothers are driven to seek help from Joseph because of their need. They would be helped by Joseph. They would receive trials from Joseph, but also hidden blessings. All of that was meant to help them see their sin. Yet all the while, they did not acknowledge or recognize who Joseph was. Now keep this in mind, because this story is about more than the family of Jacob. This is ultimately a foreshadowing or a type of the entire history of the Jews and their Messiah. This story is even about you and in your personal life. People are often chastened by the Lord. They are blessed and sustained by the Lord, even though they don't recognize him or worship him properly. See, in the history of the Jews over the last 2,000 years, the Jews, they mocked and they crucified their Messiah, as the brothers did to Joseph. Jesus would be resurrected and exalted. All authority would be given to Jesus, as authority was given to Joseph. The Jews would now wander through the world suffering, while at the same time be unusually sustained and blessed by God. Even as Joseph's brothers were put in prison by Joseph for 3 days, but also Joseph put gold in their sacks and put the food and the monetary reward back with them. For the last 2,000 years, the Jews have been petitioning God, and they have not realized it is Jesus Christ who they've been petitioning. They didn't recognize him, nor have they repented of the rejection that he is their Messiah. And like Joseph, Jesus is hiding his identity until they show true repentance. So there's a real foreshadowing and a typology here in the story. Let's look at some of the details of the story. In Genesis 42, we see that the 10 brothers go down to Egypt to buy grain. The youngest brother, Benjamin, stays home. Remember, Jacob had 2 wives and 2 concubine wives. Joseph and Benjamin were the 2 sons of Jacob's wife, Rachel. Now, in Genesis 42:7, when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them, and he spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Now, you're misreading this text if you think that Joseph is being cruel to his brothers. Joseph is dealing with his persecutors. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. That's a really dysfunctional family. All that Joseph now does is meant to test the hearts of the brothers to see if they've changed. And what I find remarkable is Joseph's kindness and compassion to his brothers. He gives them plenty of food. He puts the gold back in their sacks. John Calvin, in his commentary, pointed out what Joseph could have or would have done if he was like most men. Gloat, desire revenge, torture his brothers. You sold me into slavery, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell you into slavery and see how you like it, and let's see if God blesses you. Joseph could have done that. You know, when we read the Bible, we ought not to just read what it says. We also need to understand, well, there's an alternative path that could have been taken. What is that, and why didn't it take place? In Genesis 45:5, we read that Joseph tells his brothers, "Do not be grieved. God has sent me to preserve you alive." You know, I find that Joseph is like one of those remarkable, almost perfect sons. You know those children that you have that have just remarkable kindness and compassion, if you have any of those children? But that's of the Lord. Genesis 42:8. Joseph recognizes his brothers, although they didn't recognize him. And this is a very remarkable aspect of the story. You would think that when the gold was put back in their sacks, when Joseph would invite them to dine with him, at least one of the 10 would have remembered, hey, we sold Joseph into Egypt. This guy looks a little like us. But that was the first thing from their mind. They were so convinced earlier on that Joseph could never become great. They were so convinced that they would never bow down to Joseph. They had not even a single thought that it could possibly be Joseph. So also with Jesus Christ. The Jews and even other Gentiles do not even consider for a moment that Jesus Christ is Lord and that every knee will bow to him. Because they have so convinced themselves that their worldview is the correct worldview. I think of two prophecies in the Old Testament which relate how surprised people will be, the Jews will be, when they discover that Jesus was truly their Messiah. And the first is Zechariah 13:6. They're going to come and say, "Where did you get those wounds between your arms?" Remember, Jesus was crucified. Then he will say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." Zechariah 12:10. "I am going to pour out on the house of David, the Jews, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." What a surprise that will be. Now, in Genesis chapter 42, verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them. He sees his brothers now bowing down before him, and he remembers the dreams. God's word always becomes true. But it's significant that the text points out that it's at this point that Joseph remembered the dreams. See, Joseph was faithfully obeying his calling, and he wasn't going through life thinking about those dreams, saying, "Yeah, someday those brothers of mine, they're going to fall down and worship me." Joseph was not driven or motivated by a desire for exaltation. He was just obeying God. I think it's very significant that it's only that, "Oh, yeah, I remember I had those dreams years ago." He wasn't holding that over his brother, and that just shows you the heart of Joseph. Now, he looks at them, and he says, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of the land." Now, that would not be unusual in the day. Remember, Egypt now has storehouses of food during a major famine in the Middle East. There are plenty of kingdoms in the north, the Hittites, the Hyksos, that would love to invade Egypt. So Joseph takes his brothers, and he puts them in prison for 3 days. Genesis 42:18, "Now Joseph said to them on the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother back to me so your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did so. So this is his plan to test their sincerity. And the plan is actually working. Because we read in Genesis 42:21, then the brothers said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw his distress, the distress of his soul, when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore distress has come upon us. Reuben answered and said, did I not tell you, do not sin against this boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. We love it when people say, I told you so. Sometimes we need people to tell us, I told you so. They did not, however, know that Joseph understood what they were saying, because they were speaking in Hebrew. Verse 24, he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took a Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now notice, this is very important that the brothers are recognizing that their trials and their misfortunes are due to their sin. They are recognizing that their circumstances are not by chance, but matters of God's providence. They are recognizing that there is a God who rewards good and evil, and they have pangs of conscience concerning the sin that they committed against their brother 22 years ago. These are good results from a trial. Is that always the case with many people? Remember Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about suffering and trials. And remember, Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And chapter 12 actually talks about having a proper reaction to the trials. And God's working in our lives or in the lives of the history of Israel. If you react humbly, you will be better for the trials. If you react in pride, you will become bitter. And so don't faint when you're reproved by God, because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. But see to it that nobody comes short of the grace of God and a root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. It would have been very easy for the brothers to be before this Egyptian man and simply complain, well, we're being victimized by this guy, and we need to start demanding our rights. Or the brothers could have begun to feel indignant. We're righteous men. We're sons of Abraham. Who does this Egyptian think he is? And they could have completely forgot about their sin and never made the connection between their sin and God's providence in their lives. How we respond to God's heavy hand in our life is very important. There are two men hanging on the cross beside Jesus. You remember, one of the thieves hanging beside Jesus rightly considered himself a criminal. The other was too proud and considered him an unjust victim of Roman oppression. Luke 23, one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuses at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We are indeed suffering justly. That is a significant confession. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You see, the two different attitudes toward the circumstances, toward the heavy hand of God, toward suffering. But this is what often happens when God chastens people. It really shows the dispositions of people's hearts. Calvin, in his commentary, I happen to be reading his commentary in this. I don't usually read Calvin's commentaries, but he made a very good point that how few people reflect upon their sins, even though being admonished by severe punishments. Therefore, in order for Jacob's sons to come to repentance, there had to be something additional to the severe trial to bring them to the place of repentance. Because just because you go through a trial, does that mean you will come to repentance and come back to God? No. What additional thing had to be going on in the brother's life to bring him to the place of repentance beside the circumstances? The circumstances were used by God, but there was something additional that had to be there for the brothers to have the right humble attitude in their heart. What would that be? The Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 2:25, God grants people repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But the point is that, humanly speaking, the brothers had every reason to continue in their hatred toward their brother Joseph, to be vindictive, to be spiteful, to make excuses, to exonerate themselves. Apart from the Spirit of God, they would have had not even a thought of repentance. I had a very strange encounter last year, which showed me that it's not only possible for the brothers to miss God's message, but even people who read this text of Scripture. I was visiting a local church, and a woman came up to me, and she said she had a Bible question. She knew that I was a pastor. But it really wasn't a question. She wanted to give me her interpretation of the story of Joseph, which she thought was a new and insightful and the correct interpretation of the story of Joseph. She said to me, wasn't Joseph the bad guy in the story? In that he was abusing his brothers who were simply looking for food. He was playing with their heads. She didn't reference at all the brothers' sins. She didn't reference the prophecies or any of that. So she goes on and on. And after listening to her for a little while, I realized that her complaint was not about Joseph. Her complaint was what she perceived was that the rich guy is oppressing the poor people. She was reflecting an Occupy Wall Street mentality, and I suppose she was hearing this from some liberation theology preacher, rather than just picking this up on her own. She's talking, I just didn't even know, I nodded my head and said, well, I'll have to think about that. It wasn't until after I realized what she was really trying to say. This is kind of deep, but, Paul said that there are some people who preach a Christ of envy and strife, but also some preach Christ of goodwill. Some are driven by envy and strife in their understanding of this text of Scripture, and even in their ministry for Jesus Christ today, the true example of Joseph, they preach a Christ of envy and strife. They're driven by envy. That's a real spiritual malady. The point is that the brothers were responding correctly to this event, and as we read this text, we ought to also respond and understand the text correctly. Now, these trials were very difficult. The famine was real. Have any of us ever been through a real famine? This week, I had to take a blood test for a life insurance policy, and I had to not eat for I had to miss breakfast and lunch, and I was miserable. I was ready to bite someone's head off. I couldn't imagine living through a real famine. Painful experience, very frightening. But God is not reluctant to use drastic means to get our attention. He's serious about sin. He's serious about repentance. He even put his own son on the cross because of your sin. So he's serious about sin. Joseph puts them in prison for 3 days. Imagine their fears. In the ancient world, you would have your life taken from you just because somebody suspected you of doing something wrong. When you lose all and you're sitting in prison, you can start thinking about your life. But again, for these brothers, these trials were spiritually effectual. The trials humbled their heart. And the brothers said, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother." In a sense, Joseph and even God is being very compassionate upon us, bringing us through trials, caring enough about us to correct us. That's an act of compassion. One commentator said this: "The Lord had compassion on them in taking away the covering with which they had been too long deceived." For 22 years, you've been hiding your sin, and now I'm going to expose it. So the trials were very hard and real, but the blessings were also quite perplexing. Genesis 42:25. "Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, 'My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack.' And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" What is this that God has done to us? Underline that in your Bible. This could be the title for this entire message. What is it that God is doing in my life? God doesn't always use trials to get our attention. It's not all trials. Sometimes he uses blessings. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "The goodness of God can lead you to repentance also." And like Joseph's brothers, we should be amazed and perplexed by the blessings that God has brought into. We actually have children. We actually have food. We actually have jobs. We have cars and houses, and we have good friends. And God has filled our lives with many good things. Acts 14:17, Paul is speaking and says, "God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness." But just as people don't respond correctly to trials, people don't respond very correctly to gold in their sacks and to blessings. And what would be the wrong response? I should be grateful. I deserve these blessings. In fact, they should have come sooner and they should be more. Always looking at what we don't have rather than what we do have. The brothers could have opened their sacks and said, "Oh, finally, this Egyptian man saw the light, accusing us falsely, making this mistake. Now he's compensated us for inconveniencing us. Serves him right for being wrong in the first place." Could they have had that attitude? Absolutely. Have you ever had that attitude? Oh, yeah. But instead, from the brothers, you're hearing statements of humility and gratitude and even more guilt for receiving the wealth. When God brings a blessing into my life, part of my thank you to the Lord is, "Lord, I didn't deserve this. You know, given the way I've ignored you and I haven't done this and that, and Lord, Lord, I'm just going to serve you more because, you know, this is grace." That's the attitude we should have. So in Genesis 42:29, they return home and explain what happened to their father Jacob. And of course, Jacob is upset that they had left Simeon in jail in Egypt. But the time passes and the drought continues and they have to return to Egypt for more food. Now, Judah knows that they can't show up back there in Egypt without bringing Benjamin as proof that they told the truth about their family, that they're not spies. In chapter 43, it's interesting that Judah keeps calling Joseph the man. The man, the man, the man this. There is something prophetic in that, in this, when Pilate brings Jesus out and says, "Behold the man." Just something to think about. Now, Jacob objects to bringing Benjamin to Egypt, lest he should lose Benjamin like he lost Joseph. But Judah pledges his own life in behalf of Benjamin. Chapter 43, 8. Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. We as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be a surety or a guarantee for Benjamin. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever." Now, Judah was the one who suggested that they sell Joseph into slavery. At that time, 22 years earlier, Judah was more concerned with his own ego than the welfare of Joseph. But now we see a complete change in Judah. Before, Judah was sacrificing his brother to save himself. Now, Judah is willing to sacrifice himself to save his brother. Do you see the timeless lesson here? And what the essence of true repentance is? The Jews sacrificed Jesus to save themselves before Caesar. Remember the high priest said, Jesus must die for the nation? It's not until the Jews are willing to sacrifice themselves for the righteous one, the Messiah, that they will truly be right with God. See, our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's not until we are willing to sacrifice our lives for Jesus Christ that our repentance is real and we are saved. That's when God grants us salvation. Where does it say that in the scripture? Well, look at Luke chapter 9. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. That's the essence of making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Putting him first. Confessing him Lord, you'll be saved. Romans chapter 10. When Joseph sees his brothers arrive, he invites them to dine with him in his home. Genesis 43:16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." I'm sure the brothers didn't receive this as a definite act of kindness. This Egyptian may be planning for this to be their last meal. Maybe planning to parade the brothers before his friends and cohorts and then put them to death. So when the brothers arrive at Joseph's house, they begin to explain to Joseph's doorkeeper, the porter, that they didn't steal the money. You know, even before they get in there, even before they meet Joseph, we just want you to know, we did not take that money that we found in our sacks. It just appeared. And so they wanted to, you know, get ahead and cover their tracks rather than it be thought that they were hiding the event. But Joseph's servant, doorkeeper, calms their fears. And he says, "Be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasures in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And then also we see Joseph's compassion. Meets with the brothers, you know, "How is your father?" And when he saw his brother Benjamin, Joseph hurried out, for he's deeply stirred, and sought a place to weep. Now in chapter 43, verse 33, see something also unusual. Now they were seated before Joseph, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. Why were they so astonished? How in the world did this Egyptian man know how to arrange them from oldest to youngest, or youngest to oldest? You would think at this point that they would recognize this is Joseph. But again, remember we mentioned earlier that they didn't even consider that possibility. How is it that the Jews have before them the New Testament, which reveals the prophetic workings of God? It reveals the future of the Jews. But the Jews themselves do not recognize the wisdom of the apostles of Christ. Possibility that their Messiah is Jesus is not something they even consider. So there's one more test to see if Judah and the brothers are willing to sacrifice their lives for another. The brothers leave to go back home, and Joseph has his servant put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag to make it look as if Benjamin stole the cup. We don't have time to read Genesis 42, verses 2 through 10. They get out a little ways. Joseph sends out his troops. Says, one of you stole the cup. And they say, oh, we didn't steal the cup. Go ahead, search the bags. And they search the bags and they find the cup in Benjamin's sack. Brothers are really surprised. And we are to suspect that the brothers actually believe that Benjamin stole the cup. One commentator wrote that they may have thought what might be happening is that Benjamin was acting like your typical adolescent, wanting to show his older brothers how sly and cool he was by pinching the Egyptian's cup. So Benjamin is going to be going to prison. But Judah recognizes this as divine payback for his own sin, and he offers his life for Benjamin's life. So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Verse 33. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Judah is willing to sell himself as a slave for the sake of his brother. In the past, Judah wouldn't sacrifice his life for his righteous brother. Now Judah is willing to sacrifice his life even for the supposed unrighteous act of Benjamin, so as to please the father who he loves. And this is a real sign that his heart has changed. And now Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Chapter 45, 1 through 4. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. What a shock. The one whom they persecuted is alive. The one who they persecuted is their sovereign and their deliverer. And that's the same shock among all those who finally discover that Jesus Christ is Lord. The one whom they ignored, the one who they did not recognize. It's a shock for the Jews. It's a shock for a Muslim. It's a shock for a Buddhist. It's a shock for a liberal secularist. It's a shock for all unbelievers. The story of Joseph needs to be understood at three levels. First, it's a story about God's dealing with Jacob's family, intervening so that they become people of the Lord, despite their fallen nature. Secondly, it is a picture of God's dealing with Israel throughout all history. Israel's attitude toward the righteous one, the Messiah. It is a story of how God moves in the lives of the Jews to bring them to the acknowledgement of their sin. And there's many texts in the Old Testament that deal with this, such as Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days, speaking about the nation of Israel. Hosea 5, 15. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 24, in the latter days you will understand this. Deuteronomy 4:30, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. And this is one of the most significant statements of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He weeps over Jerusalem and he says, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until they receive their Messiah, Jesus Christ, they will not recognize him. And again, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, there will be a pouring out of the Spirit, and there will be repentance. And Romans 11, 25, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Third level we need to understand this story at is that this is a picture of God dealing with you, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Martin Luther wrote this 500 years ago. He said, Joseph's dealings with his brethren were analogous to those of God when he deals with sinners who are to be led to repentance. God is working to lead you to repentance. God is wanting you to see your sin. And sometimes he shows you your sin by what you did to others, now it gets done to you. Matthew chapter 7, with the same judgment you measure to others will be measured back to you again. Pain is God's megaphone. So is blessing. God is speaking to you through the circumstances of your life. Are you listening? John Calvin wrote, there's nothing here recorded but what frequently happens to ourselves. He says, the providence of God is in itself a labyrinth, which is not generally acknowledged. Our own indolence hinders us from perceiving God with the eye of faith, because we imagine our circumstances to be just the mistress of events or natural causes. But these brothers ask, what is this that God has done to us? That's a question we need to ask of ourselves. Now, in the scripture reading this morning, I had Joel read Psalm 105, even though I wrote the wrong text on the bulletin. But speaks about Joseph here. And God imprisoned his princes at will. Speaking about the sons of Jacob. That he might teach his elders wisdom. He, being Joseph, might teach his elders, his elder brothers, wisdom. That is called redemptive chastisement. And we all receive it. We just need to react to it correctly. Now, do all people react correctly? No. In the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Remember Pharaoh, 400 years in the future from this event? He is going to have the trials of God. How is he going to react? Pharaoh's heart continually grew harder and bitter by the heavy hand of God. I think it's really amazing that we have such a hard time taking these texts of Scripture and personalizing it, objectively seeing ourselves. We can continue in pride and self-righteous for years. It's all right, my parents' fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my wife's fault, or my former spouse's fault. It's my church's fault. And the great problem we have as sinners is not seeing our own sin. How long did it take for David to repent of his sin with Bathsheba? It took the prophet, Nathanael, to come and give him a story about himself that he didn't know was about himself. And there's the only way he could see himself. The prodigal son, he didn't come to repentance until what? After his feeding the swine. It took 22 years for the brothers to finally see their sin and change. Oh, they might have had some nagging pains of conscience down through the years, but not enough to really deal with it. Not enough to really get honest with God. What sins have you been harboring for 22 years, or 25 years, or 30 years? It's not until the last few years that I've actually understood the significance of the lesson of this story here. The real lesson is not, it was not until Judah, who is the spokesman for all the brothers, was willing to sacrifice himself for his brother that his heart had changed. His repentance was real. And it's not until we're willing to sacrifice our lives for Jesus Christ and make him Lord, that one that we put on the cross because of our sin, then we are saved. Now you say, well, this is pretty deep. This is metaphorical. Who can understand these things? Well, through this story in the Bible, those who read their Bibles begin to develop a humble way of seeing the world concerning jealousy, concerning denial, concerning sacrifice and selfishness. It begins to develop a mindset, a worldview. We're all like Joseph's brothers. May God grant you repentance as God granted repentance to Joseph's brothers.